We didn't do the last one, the quiet hedonist, and then the self-deceived. So we're going to pick up there after we pray. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us as we continue to talk about this material. Give us a love for the lost, for the lost in our community, not just here in Jersey City, but also in the various neighborhoods where we live that are represented here. Father, we pray for mercy. We pray for love. We pray for compassion to fill our hearts, Father, in a Christ-like way, that we would love others with your truth, with the gospel of Christ that alone saves. Father, give us understanding, give us ideas, give us insight into these matters, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Just a reminder that this is interactive. If you have a question, if you have a comment, feel free to raise your hand. It's no interruption, all right? And we're here to learn from one another, all right? So, the quiet hedonist. Who is the quiet hedonist? Hedonism. What is hedonism?
Seeking pleasure,
right. It's a lifestyle geared towards maximizing the most amount of pleasure I can derive from life. So the hedonist avoids any pressure points in life. I was commenting to someone recently that I think we live kind of in a sweatpants, flip-flop culture. If you understand what that means, you understand that it's a culture with no pressure. There's no pressure, right? You don't have to wear a belt. You don't have to lace up shoes, right? It's a sweatpants, flip-flop culture that seeks to maximize pleasure, right? And that's our culture in our day. No pressure. Seeks to maximize pleasure, not pressure. We don't want pressure. We don't want demands. We want the most comforting, pleasure-driven, pleasure-oriented life possible. And so, by the way, it's not wrong to wear sweatpants and flip-flops. You understand what I'm saying here, right? It's the culture, right? The quiet hedonist may not always be living the party life, all right? They might not always be Thursday, Friday. I think they start drinking Thursday these days, but, you know, or even Wednesday, I don't know. But, you know, they're not always, you know, hitting the watering hole after work, getting stoned or whatever, beginning Thursday night into Sunday morning, and then recovering quickly so they could be somewhat lucid for Monday work. Maybe they are, but maybe they're not. The point with the quiet hedonist is that they are living for now. They're living for now with no care, with no thought or concern for the future, for the past. They're chasing something in the moment. And they don't need to be loud about that. They can be very quiet. They can be very to themselves, right? They have figured this out about their lives, right? They might be very sophisticated in their hedonism, right? In their addiction. You might not be able to tell. The advantage you have with the hedonist is that their conscience knows there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And in a lucid moment, perhaps they're even having doubts. They're even having doubts about the way they're living. All right? Maybe they're about to plunge into something, or maybe they've just gotten flushed out of something, right? But there's something there niggling, gnawing at them, and you can sense that. I mentioned the other day, I drive for Uber part-time, and I see this. I try not to drive at night. I don't want vomit on my back seat. But during the late part of the rush hour, sometimes I give one or two rides to a quiet hedonist, and you can tell. You can tell they're going someplace. You can tell they have plans for the night. You can tell that they're active, they're oriented around pleasure. All right? And it's not always sexual pleasure. It could be any number of things. And oftentimes, I've had opportunity to talk to them about that in their life. Does that bring you joy? I picked someone up the other day who was drunk, just drunk. It's a woman, probably mid-50s. And her friend had ordered the Uber, and she stammering. And this was like really sophisticated. It was like in the Plainfield somewhere, like really nice, you know. Very sophisticated hedonism, middle of the day. And nice, I mean, just, you know, kind of a big mansion. And the friend says, you know, thank you so much for taking my friend, and so on and so forth. And in the course of the conversation, we have about a 10-minute ride to the drop-off. I'm talking to this woman, and as much as I can, really, I mean, how much lucidity does a drunk person have? And I'm saying, are you happy? Are you happy? Are you content with your life? Your life has brought you disaster. Your life has wreaked, has brought health difficulty. You know, she's talking about all the health problems she's had and the disability and this and that. And I say, oh, and the DUI, driving under the influence, that got her license suspended and that almost led to someone's injury. And yet she's still drinking. She's still drunk. And she recognized the hollowness of her life and said, I forget exactly what she said, you know, like, I understand my life and so on and so forth. And just telling her, listen, here's a card. Here's some information. When you sober up, if you are still serious about getting your life in order, here it is, all right? And there was openness there in her life and in that conversation, all right? And oftentimes that's the opportunity we're presented, right? And it's not always a short-term relationship. It could be a long-term relationship. That's obviously a short-term, you know, Uber driving gives you short-term conversations. But this is also the case with long-term conversations. You know, quiet hedonists who are living for self, chasing the moment, chasing something, maybe addicted to something. You have the opportunity. Their conscience knows there's something wrong, to raise their doubts to the point of weightiness, right? It's not something they can ignore. It's something that they have to deal with, right? And oftentimes you have a lot to work with in someone's life, right? Because all you need to do is just put a mirror in front of them and show them, listen, this is what your life has brought you to. This is what your life is about. I mean, do you really want to keep going? I mean, this woman, you almost killed someone with this drinking. And you're still drinking. What's wrong with you? Right? And you say it in a loving way, right? But essentially, that's what you're saying, right? And that's the pivot. The pivot is, what are you living for? And if you're living for this, then what? You need to tell folks, you know, what you're seeking is not satisfying you. So why do you continue to do it? And it's important to realize that we were not made for the pleasures of sin, but for the pleasure of God, as many theologians have said. You know, John Piper's probably the most famous. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Augustine, we were made for God, and our souls are restless until they rest in God. We were made for God, not for foolish and futile idols that cannot satisfy, but instead kill us. Sin will kill you. Sin will destroy you. All right, and this is what we have to tell people. This is what we have to tell the quiet hedonist. And then finally, number 10, the self-deceived. The self-deceived. The self-deceived have willingly distorted entire parts of their lives. They're willfully blind and deaf. They're living a massive lie, and they know it. And one advantage often with the self-deceived is that they're very friendly. They're very open to your input, but generally are clueless. I've talked with a number of folks, family, friends, Uber passengers over the years, who are really self-deceived. And you can tell very quickly, you know, there's an overlap here with the postmodern guru, right? They have definite ideas about life and about how life works. And they might have imagined out of thin air ideas about the afterlife, about God, about salvation. I was talking to someone recently, you know, and they're saying, yeah, you know, forget all these conversations, but it's something like, you know, we're all animal. We have an animal spirit inside of us. And, you know, when we die, this thing happens and then this other thing happens. And I just remember my response. I said, no, that's not how it works. That's not true. It's not true. That's not what God's word says. All right. And that's the pivot. That's where you need to go. In conversation, you need to speak clearly. You need to say, no, that's not true. And don't worry, they're friendly, they're open, and you probably have a thick conversation with them that can hold the weight of that kind of rebuke, right? You need to say, no, the Word of God says this. This is what God says. God says that when you die, that's it. You either go to heaven or hell. And so you need to show them how their beliefs endanger their soul. You have to press in, all right, with the self-deceived, because the blindness and the deafness is so thick that you have to say things clearly with solid, not squishy words, right? Because squishy words won't ever pierce the blindness. Pointed words that are unambiguous, not vague, those words tend to get in. And God uses those words. So you should assume, you know, it's wash, rinse, and repeat a lot of times. Assume, so you say it. No, that's not how, this is how it works. God says this in his word. All right? But assume they have not heard you. Assume that they have not understood you. And then repeat again. All right? No, I don't think you got it. This is what God says. It's not what you're saying, because that's not what God says. God says this in his word. God says that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. God's word says that we are to pray to Jesus, not to saints, for anything at all. Saints can't hear us. God alone is salvation, right? And so you're speaking unambiguous words. You're not saying, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, I just think that, don't ever use the word I just whatever, right? You don't just whatever. No, God says this is the way it is, all right? And so you need to stand on the solid rock of his word without ambiguity, all right? Any questions or comments on that? Sure. Yeah, and these are, I mean, they're life is such a mishmash of this and then like other things, right? So my general approach is ask questions, you know, and try to get a quick sense. If it's a short term, you know, shoulder to shoulder at the bus stop or, you know, at the grocery store with the cashier, you know, try to get a sense of who they are. Asking questions, and then at the end, maybe, you know, if there's an opportunity, maybe saying something, given what I've heard. Not every conversation, you should look for every conversation to be an opportunity to evangelize, but you don't always get to evangelize in every conversation, you know. Maybe you're in a rush, you know, legitimately. Maybe they're in a rush, you know, so you, maybe they're on the, you know, they got to take a phone call or something. So, their dynamics on the ground that you want to be attuned to. But I would say generally ask questions. Try to get a sense of who they are, what makes them tick, where are they going in life, you know. Is there a follow-up or?
No.
Okay.
Contemplating what you just said.
Okay. All right. Yeah, Sam.
I was just going to say this on this note that like a small flyer and your number on it, if they're interested, they'll reach out.
Yeah.
I've had those experiences where give like small flyer and your number on it.
Yeah.
That helps at least whenever they can get back. They're busy.
Right.
Just in case.
Yeah, yeah. We actually do have postcards. I forgot to bring them, but I want to give them to you. You know, take a couple. We have plenty. And they're just good. They're a good resource to put in someone's hand, you know. They stick it in their pocket, stick it in their purse. They might forget about it, but then they come back to it. And, you know, God uses all of that, right? So, very good. Other comments, questions? All right, let's plow ahead here. Remember a couple of things, all right? And these are just little nuggets of advice, recommendations, all right? And again, don't be a slave to this. This is just me reflecting on my life from God's word and thinking generally about just what kinds of conversations we've had or we can have here in the Northeast, all right? So I am sure you can add to this list, and there are things, obviously, I left out. So the same here with these 12 things to remember. This is just, as I think about my own experiences, my own conversations, I remember these things, you know. So remain in continual prayer for the lost around you. That can't be said enough. Prayer, again, quoting John Piper, prayer is like a walkie-talkie. You're on the battlefield, and you're radioing in air support. And I think that's a very helpful image for prayer. We're radioing in air support. We're calling God to do what we can't. We don't have missiles. We don't have bunker buster bombs. You know, we're very weak. We have words. We have God's word. But we're not eloquent. We fail. We create awkward moments in conversation. So Lord, help me and save this person. And be in continual prayer for the lost around you. And acknowledge that only God can save them. Only God can open their hearts. Only God can illumine their minds. All right. Secondly, listen actively. All right. What are you noticing? What are you noticing? Right. And I think this is very important in conversation. To listen as a river, not as a reservoir, right? Don't be passive. You know, the person has talked for 10 minutes and like you're mentally exhausted, right? Because they've just dumped on you, right? If you've ever had that experience. But you need to say, Lord, give me strength. Give me mental tenacity and stamina here to notice, you know, to sift. Okay, what am I listening? What am I hearing here? I'm hearing anger. Or I'm hearing sadness, I'm hearing anxiety, I'm hearing family issues. Wow, okay? And so you're listening actively, and you're noticing, you're asking God to help you notice different things. And number three, related to that, you're asking questions, you're noticing things, you're noticing a little red flag, and you're engaging, you're asking questions. And this is oftentimes, you know, you can't really do this in short-term relationships, but you can with neighbors, family, friends. You're moving things along. You want to have direction in your conversation, in your questions. You don't want to come across as an interrogator, you know, I'm going to sit you down, I'm going to pepper you with questions here, right? No, but organically, you know, there's something of great interest. Someone was talking about toxic masculinity, a neighbor of ours, you know. And you know, my approach with my neighbors is to have a long-term outlook. So I'm not going, the first thing is, you know, not giving them a Bible or a tract. There's going to be time for that. But I want to get to know them. I want to invite them over for a barbecue. So, you know, I said, hey, you want to shoot some hoops? You know, so we went to shoot some hoops, and we're talking about raising boys. He doesn't have boys. He has two girls. But he was sensing just the culture of anti-masculinity in our modern culture. And we were just talking about that. And he had a lot of heartfelt opinions about that. And I could tell he had thought about that. And so I said, listen, you know, God gives us directives. God gives us blueprints for how to raise our children, especially our boys. Our boys are called to be men, and so on and so forth. So you're asking questions, you're engaging, you're moving things along, and you're noticing very obvious things in your lives, right? And that's number four, observing, right? Don't ignore the gaping holes in their lives, right? If someone's lost a relative, if someone's just lost a job, you know, they've been fired, if someone is, like, depressed, if someone is happy, you know, they're really glad for something, you know, you want to observe that, and you want to track with them in whatever it is, right? Don't ignore that. And number five, when it's obvious, move in. Don't stall, right? I think I mentioned the other day, you know, someone, the Uber passenger said, you know, I'm nervous about going to church right now. I didn't know the address was to the church because I struggle with anger. My goodness, what an opportunity, right? It would have been wrong of me to say, how do you like North Jersey, right? You got to move in, right? That's it. It's right there. It's obvious. And so, you know, that created opportunity for talking about her anger, talking about sin, and so on and so forth. So there are obvious moments. Don't shrink back, right? When someone says, you know, I read Jordan Peterson, and it just got me thinking about the meaning of life. Okay, that's like a big softball God has given you to just hit, right? Go for it, all right? Swing. You might strike out, but take a swing at it, all right? even if you don't know who Jordan Peterson is. Number six, speak truth, be true, all right? And this gets back to what I just said earlier. Don't use hedge words. Don't use weasel words. It's important to be sensible to people, but you have to understand that empathy is really tricky in our day because the world says you have to enter into the experience and all the minutia of the sorrow of the person in front of you. And what we say to that is no, because only God can do that. I'm not called to be your savior, to atone for you, to take your cross, to suffer what God has put on your plate. That's not my call, all right? So, you know, oftentimes, you know, we think it's the height of love to empathize, to use hedge words, you know, I just want to, you know, and we just want to do nothing, really, you know, we never get to it. So, on the one hand, be sensible, but on the other hand, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what God says? Yes, of course you do. So live in light of those convictions, right? Live as if God is right there assessing your conversation and how you're talking about him, right? So speak truth and be true. Be true. Number seven, don't throw pearls before swine, all right? Be very careful. Oftentimes we live in a highly politicized, and I hate to use that word because it's not really politics, it's spiritual warfare, but everything is a debate now. Everything's a political issue. And if you believe in Jesus, you're on one side of the aisle. If you believe babies shouldn't be aborted, you know, that's a political issue. It's really not. It's a moral issue. You know, God says don't murder, don't kill babies, all right, because they are people made in his image. But you need to be careful at work, for instance, you know, where you have in our day, you know, covenants and contracts. You know, a lot of us, you know, sign, you know, that we're not going to talk about certain things, or there's kind of an unwritten, unspoken policy about what is up for debate and what's not. So you need to be careful, right? God doesn't call you to be careless and to needlessly be a martyr, all right? So be careful. And if you understand that, you know, you're not going to have a reception at all, you need to be aware of that and understand your place, all right? Any questions on that? Yeah, Elijah.
What would you say to someone who has family members that don't want to hear the gospel? Is that something that do you kind of heed that desire of theirs, or is that a situation where you take yourself out of it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would say I don't think you were here, but it's number C: the disinterested, the disaffected. It's hard, you know. You try to be a good neighbor to them, try to serve them, and hope that creates an opportunity for conversation. If they don't want to hear, like if they're slamming doors in your face, like metaphorically speaking, or they're not returning phone calls, or yeah, let's meet up. Never. How does never work for you? You know, if they're like that, then like there's really nothing you can do, and God doesn't call you to barge in and be disrespectful or rude. You've set your peace. They understand what you represent, and so that's why there's that kind of wall. So God actually respects that. God gives people what they want. And people in hell are getting what they want, right? They don't want God. They never wanted God on earth. They died, and they were given what they wanted. So you have to respect that. And then look for opportunities to circle back around and revisit things, or you know, talk about things, you know, especially if you have organic opportunities like with family, with neighbors, with coworkers. You know, you're going to be bumping into them, so to speak. You're going to be proximate, near to them. So there's always something to talk about. So you want to keep the lines of communication open, but you want to just serve them. You know, and I think once you've said, we shared the gospel, and you've said what you've said, that's it, you know? I would say that generally, so. All right. Say again. And pray, yeah. That's right. Yeah, be diligent and continuous. That's right. Absolutely, yeah. Yep. Yeah. And when you pray for someone, God uses that to change you too. It's hard to keep a grudge and hold a grudge and resent someone you're praying for, you know. And so be praying for them continually, all right? Number eight, be a good neighbor, serve, be attentive, be friendly. I use a term here, it could be misunderstood, but build relational capital. You obviously want to serve in a disinterested way. Even if they never come to church, you still want to see if they need help with the groceries, if they need help shoveling snow, mowing the grass, right? You want to be a good neighbor. But you also want to realize that God uses that for good. Like, that's outreach. That's promotion. That's good PR, right? When they think of you, they'll say, huh, Sam. Not, Sam. Right? And you want the first, not the latter. You want them to say, you know what? If I ever go to church, I want to go to that guy's church. I meant me, Sam. Sorry, I realize you're Sam too. But, you know, like, man, if I ever think I need a prayer, I want Denise to be the one, because she's always praying and there's something about her. So, that's a good thing, right? If I ever go to church, I want to go to Dennis's church, you know? And so you need to be a good neighbor and cultivate that. Live your Christian life before people, right? Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's ugly. Organically and seamless, right? What did you do? How was everyone's weekend? You know, man, I went to the beach. It was great. You know. What did you do? I went to worship the Lord. Because that's part of your life. You don't need to hide that. It's an organic, seamless part of your life. you're having struggles, your family issues, you know, you can share those. That's who you are, right? It's good, bad, and ugly. It's all that together, right? You're frustrated. You had an argument or something. People can tell, you know, what's going on? What's wrong? What's wrong, Emily? Oh, you know, nothing. No, how about something? How about, you know what? I feel frustrated with this conversation or whatever, you know. There's integrity in that. And people need to see that you're not perfect. You are flesh and bone, all right? Number 10, be weirdly normal. Be weirdly normal. These are all kind of tied together. You know, this is what Christians do. Christians get married. Christians have children. Christians, husbands and wives, get married and have children together. Christians eat together. Christians pray together. Christians sing. Let's crack the Psalter hymnals open for July 4th. Let's sing a couple of hymns, a couple of psalms. All right, this is normal, right? Don't be so self-conscious. Like, I'm doing Christian things. No, you're living in Christ, and that there's a richness there, right? And you don't segment your life, right? Well, this is what I do, Christian activities, and this is like my funtivities that I do with other people, other times, right? And this is one of the reasons why whenever we have social events, we should just invite whoever. Just, you know, we go billiards. Paul, when are we going to go play billiards again? You know, soon. Yeah, no. We watch him play billiards. That's what I meant. But, you know, we should invite friends, neighbors. Yeah, come on. We're just going to shoot some pool, you know. It's normal. This is what Christians do, right? Going to have a picnic. Going to have a tea party with the ladies, all right? This is what Christians do. All right. Go from small talk to medium talk to big talk. Don't get stuck. I mentioned this already. You have to master the art of small talk. Traffic and weather, what do you do? How is work? How is your week? That's good. That's a start. A year in, not so good, right? You want to move beyond that. You want to talk about medium talk stuff. You want to talk about what's going on. Man, how do you deal with that stuff? Like, what do you think about that thing that was passed? Well, you know, and then to big talk, the big issues, the eternal issues of life and death, all right? And don't get stuck. So you have to be mindful of things, all right? For some of us, that means actually talking, right? I notice in my own life, there's a number of relationships that are just kind of stuck in the tyranny of the casual, right? And it's like the same old. Like, so you need to ask yourself the question, how can I move those conversations? How can I up those relationships, all right, to get to more substantive stuff? A lot of times, we're in a sweatpants culture. We're in a small talk culture where there is just no substance. There's no public discourse. People say, let's have a conversation about race, about this. There's no conversation. There's no public discourse. Like, people don't talk about substantive issues. Have you noticed this? So you need to realize that you're like really swimming upstream here, trying to talk about substance. Religion, politics, and sports are like off limits in our culture. So what do you talk about, right? But don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. Number 12, be ready to cross the pain line and cross it, all right? There are things that you know you need to say in a relationship, and you've been tiptoeing, you've been dancing around, you've been kind of flying in a holding pattern. You need to get to it, all right? Whatever those things are. All right. I won't say very quickly, but let's move on. Number 4. Any questions? All right. Know your opportunities. I think what the ideal is not short-term forced impersonal, but long-term organic and personal. There's certain things that you can do where it's not that. You know, you think about giving a tract, you know, personal evangelism. It's odd that it's called personal evangelism. It's more like impersonal evangelism. We've done it. We'll do it again this summer. Door-to-door in our neighborhood here. But the you need to consider your circles of relationships, right? People you're related with, related to, that's family. People you work with, that's your coworkers. People you go to school or went to school with, classmates. People you grew up together, friends. And people with whom you live together, neighbors, geographical neighbors, right? And our circles of relationships really are those five, right? The, you know, family, coworkers, classmates, friends, neighbors. If a relationship doesn't really fall in those five categories, it's not that you shouldn't pursue it. It's just that it's hard, right? It's kind of forced in some respects, right? Or it's really short term. You know, if you're waiting on for the bus at a bus stop, shoulder to shoulder with someone, you know, that's going to be short term. That's going to be 2 minutes probably. And it's going to be maybe slightly impersonal. And you need to realize that about your relationships. What types of relationships do you have? Where can you go? Who should you be pursuing? Who should you be praying for? So I would say the ideal is long-term, organic, personal. But don't let that stop you from sharing the gospel with everyone. All right, we should be indiscriminate. The canons of Dort talk about a promiscuous sharing of the gospel, right? Scattering seed everywhere. I've included under 4C a number of passages related to words and work. How you work is a big, big opportunity for the gospel, right? And not just good works in a general sense, right? You do a good turn for a neighbor, but your actual work, your vocations, your 9-to-5 callings, all right? God uses that to adorn his gospel, God says in Titus 2:10, all right? So you need to think about connecting and integrating your work with your words. Oftentimes, and I struggle to communicate this to you as a congregation, but it's not just the case that if you do good work, if you're a good worker, there will be opportunities to talk about the gospel. It's that you need to create opportunities to talk about the gospel. You need to point people to why your life is different. In our day, people don't really notice good work. People, you know, they're indifferent to it. So you need to connect the dots for folks. You need to integrate your work with your words for people, right? And point out why you do things. Now, there's a fine line between that and self-praise and, flattery and whatnot. But you understand that you can do it in the right way, right? You can say, this is why we're doing this. This is why I am what I am, because of the grace of God. This is why I love to help people, because God loved me and forgave my sins and gave me a new heart. Otherwise, I'd be selfish, all right? And point these things out for people. All right, very quickly, and then we'll conclude, truly. Let's be aware of front door, side door, back door approaches. We don't live in a time where the front door approach is really, really has a lot of currency. The front door approach, right? So you think of a church building. The front door, right, is the entryway into the auditorium that people use for what? For Sunday worship, right? That's a front door approach, inviting someone to church, to worship, or to a midweek Bible study, right? That's really hard. It's really hard to for people to accept that in our day. It's at least I have found in my experience. It's like church, like, whoa, that's big. I gotta like get like that's like going to meet the president, like this big thing. And so you need to realize that a lot of times it's the 20th step of 20 steps, right, that you have to take. There are, and I'll get back to that in a moment, there are side door approaches, like what we used to have, the basketball outreach team, having a food pantry, having VBS, right? Those are a side door. They're a little bit more neutral, not Sunday service, not midweek Bible study, all right? And then there are backdoor approaches, right? Before you get to invite someone to worship, oftentimes you have to invite them over to your house. You have to eat with them. They want to know you. They want to trust you, right? You know, hang out with them. Let's go bowling. Let's go. Let's do billiards together. Let's watch a movie together, right? And then eventually, they're open. You've primed the pump. They're open to church, which they know you're a Christian. It's a big deal for them. And now they're ready because they trust you. You're not a weirdo. And they know a little bit about you. They're going to be nervous when they get here, all right? So, and that's, you know, and obviously I think we do a semi-decent, if not decent, job of welcoming people, right? But this is, you need to put yourself in the shoes of folks who are unbelievers, who maybe are nominal,